I started preaching this morning about we were created to worship God, and how that thanksgiving relates to God's goodness, and it usually comes out of our mouth, and praise relates to God's greatness, and it's usually also out of our mouth, but it also involves our body, involves singing, it involves a shout, it involves dancing, it involves praising the Lord. And the Bible is very clear when it said, enter his courts with thanksgiving and into his gates with praise. And so that's part of what begins the process. It's sort of as if you will, thanksgiving is sort of the first step, and then maybe praise sort of involves everything about us, and then worship occurs, and that's ultimately what we are trying to do, which is a change of attitude, and it's a change of connection with Almighty God, and it is about God's holiness. Go back that other slide. Worship is about the holiness of God. It is about the sense of that we are somehow, it's more than just God's goodness. It's more than just God's greatness. It is a sense of who God is. And we were singing tonight. So many of the songs that we sang about coming into the presence and what he was and how he was for us. And slide 7, just that very sense of worship. We read all kinds of other verses and we covered those. You can log on except unfortunately our website was hacked. I don't know if you logged on yesterday or today, but it was a Muslim chant and Muslim call to prayer going over across our website. So they shut it down. Anyway, still we are able to get it all. You can search, though, in YouTube without going to the website. If you go to YouTube for Christian Apostolic Church, they already have the sermon from this morning loaded up. So normally you could go through the website and get it, but they're repairing it and hopefully building the wall stronger or whatever they have to do. I'm not sure. But anyway, one of the joys of trying to have a website is that the potential of something can happen to it. But I talked today about how that we're supposed to come in with a praise, come in with our hands raised, come in singing, come in rejoicing, and how important all of that was. And I guess in one sense, it was a long introduction to something else that I preached on years ago and gave out a booklet on praying through the tabernacle. You may have remembered that. Had several pages and talked about how to pray through the tabernacle plan. And we all know that the tabernacle, I think number 26 slide, the tabernacle plan, the Old Testament, there's an outline for it. And it's a type of salvation. It's a type of repentance and baptism and the temple or the church and having a candlestick and the table of showbread and the altar of incense and then the columns that go up toward heaven and then the veil and then the Holy of Holies, and in the Holy of Holies is an ark and a mercy seat, and the ark has pieces of things in it, that all of those things. And some of you know all of that, and you know it well. Some of you may not remember it, and it's okay. But it was as if maybe dropped into my spirit when we were talking about praise and the seven levels of praise and the five things that go up and down and the Spirit of the Lord, how and just how important praise and worship is. And it's important psychologically, it's important mentally, it's important emotionally. You know, and I know football season is coming up, and you know, most of the time when the football team hits the field, you know, they don't just come walking out saying, okay, let's go get them, guys. We got our game to play tonight. I mean, they're all rah rah ree and, you know, run through the banner and explosions and fireworks and yelling and screaming, and some of them paint their faces all up bizarre, and you know, and you know, have I saw one time had his mouth guard look like teeth in it, you know, and it was like, I'm going to eat you up. And I don't know if you've ever had a chance to watch, but when we were in Australia, one of the things that is it the team, the Blacks, I think is the name of All Blacks. I don't know if you've ever heard of a rugby team by the name of All Blacks, but they're from New Zealand, and you ought to see their pre-game chant. I mean, it's vicious. Anybody, what do they call it? The haka. Yeah, the haka. Anyway, look it up sometime and you'll see these guys do the haka before a rugby game. You know, they're the champs. And anyway, whatever. And people, you know, they wear all their shirts, and that's the team. They've been undefeated for I don't know how many ever years and whatever. So they're into it, you know, the All Blacks, and they have a haka that they do. So here was the tabernacle, and we understand that the tabernacle, with the way that picture is right there. Oh, we've already gone past it. All right, the picture. What? No, back. Go back. There. We'll get to that. Go one more back. Another one back. All right, there it is. You will see the door. There was, you will notice those black dots around it, was a separation, was a linen curtain that went around. This was in the middle of all of the tribes, and in this outer court, what we call the outer courtyard, were two main pieces of furniture, the brazen altar and the laver of water. And actually, unless you were a priest or unless you were of the tribe of Levi, you were not allowed any further than the brazen altar. So as you entered in, you came to the brazen altar, and that was as far as you got to go. So when John the Baptist was baptizing people in water, it was as if he was taking everybody to the next step into that very sense of a cleansing, baptizing them unto repentance and a purification, saying they should call on the name of the Lord. And then, of course, Jesus became a type of not only the lamb slain and the water and the washing, but then he opened the door during his life by saying things like, I am the bread of life, and I am the word, and eat me, and take my body, and it's broken, and so forth, and consume me. And so Jesus became a type of all of that in the holy place. And then we know that when he died, the veil was torn into the Holy of Holies to release the Spirit of Almighty God. And so as I was thinking of that, and we talked about praying the tabernacle and going through that, it was like the Lord said, well, you know what? You really ought to praise the tabernacle. And so that's a new thought. I'd never thought about praising the tabernacle. I've always, you know, I've taught the tabernacle as made way of salvation. I've taught it being an example of Jesus, and I've taught it how to pray the pieces of furniture. But this was how to praise and worship the tabernacle, as if maybe, go ahead, next slide, knowing that the tabernacle had all of these pieces of furniture and the holy place, go on, next slide, and then the Holy of Holies had the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and this veil, and yet knowing that the light that was in the outer court was a natural light. It was the sun, the moon, and stars that brought light to the outer court. When you went inside the holy place, there was a candlestick that was never supposed to go out. When we went to the Temple Institute, we saw a replica of that menorah candlestick, and it was full of oil, and they would fill the oil, and the oil drained down, and you read it how that the oil fed the lamps. And so then that was what lit the holy place. But then in the Holy of Holies, there was no known light source. The only light that would be there would be from the presence of Almighty God, the Shekinah, if you will. That would be the only light that was on the very inside. So here was all this furniture, and I don't want to overwhelm you with the types and all of that, and yet I do want to kind of at least kind of go through this, because it's a sort of a progression of worship, if you will, a progression to get to worship, if you will, because reading, it's almost impossible to understand the book of Hebrews without understanding the Old Testament and understanding what went on. But Hebrews, the 9th chapter, 7th and 8th verse, says, but into the second, meaning that last veil, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not made perfect, was not made manifest while as the first tabernacle was standing. So here it was that he said that he was talking about, that there was one time a year that the high priest would go into the very Holy of Holies. And yet we have, because the veil was torn, a privilege to go into the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
Anytime we want, through praise and worship. We are, because he inhabits the, and so here we are. And so you think about the outer court, our three parts, we're made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. And so I sort of, what I got sort of saw was that the outer court was like the body, because it's natural, naturally lit. And then the next court was like the holy place, was like the soul, our heart, our mind, our will. And then the inner Holy of Holies was like our spirit. And so it's like if our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, it would be that the Holy Ghost dwells in, comes out of our spirit, and we say that it flows out through us. And it's supposed to flow, you know, we sing the song, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. But you can't force the change from the outside to the inside. It's got to come from the inside to the outside. That's why I read to you the verses about holiness. It's like, people don't understand that it's got to start here and flow out. It can't start out and flow in. I understand. You know, with children who are immature, we can correct the outside before they fully understand what all's going on in their mind. They don't get it. But you know, what's supposed to happen in the Holy Ghost is it's supposed to start from the inside and go to the outside. So the first piece of furniture that you come to, and I'm going to try to go fast, go to the outer court, body. Next slide, there it is. First piece of furniture that you come to is the altar of repentance. It's that square, big altar where you are you were able, there was the sacrifice of the lamb. And so what do you do whenever you reach the altar of repentance? You start thanking God for the blood that was shed on Calvary to forgive my sins of the past. That's one part of it. You say, Lord, I thank you that you took away all the sins that I did yesterday. I thank you that you took away all the sins of my past. I am thankful that one day the blood was shed on Calvary. Romans says it like this, when whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Aren't you thankful that God is able to forgive the sins of the past? You say, well, I did something when I was a teenager, when I was a 30-year-old, when I was a four. I did something last week. I'm so thankful that blood will cover every sin that was ever created, that was ever committed in the past. And so he says, through the forbearance of God to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believe in Jesus. Not only at the altar of repentance do you thank God for the forgiveness of sins that are past, but at the altar of repentance, you thank God for the blood that was shed on Calvary to forgive my sin. Now, you notice that I just said thanking God for the forgiveness of my sins, and now I'm saying thanking God for the forgiveness of sin. You say, well, what's the difference? One's plural and one's not. No, actually, it's used very differently in the Bible. The sins of my past are one thing, but I'm now thanking God for the blood that was shed. Paul wrote it like this, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. There are other verses. For it says, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews, the 9th chapter and the 26th verse. Now once in the end of the world hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What do you say? When it said made him to be sin for us, Jesus was not made, he did not sin. But when it's using it in the singular, made him to be sin for us, what the writers are trying to say is, or what they are saying is, that the power that sin has to destroy and to control and to dominate your life, that sin is the source of our sins. But guess what? You no longer have to be enslaved by the power of sin. I know we will commit sins, but guess what? Greater is he that is in you. You can start thanking God that I am no longer a victim. I don't care how I was raised. I don't care what my past was like. I'm telling you, old things are passed away. All things become new. Sin has no authority over me. You might say, well, but you don't know. I'm struggling with this. Then start praising God, getting into his presence. Get all the way into the Holy of Holies. Start praising him every day. What are you saying? Praise him for, Lord, one day you destroyed sin. You put away sin. You made him to be sin for us. And not only that, the altar of repentance, you thank God for the sin, the blood that was shed to conquer my sinful nature. Not only did he destroy the power of sin, not only has he forgiven our sins, but he destroyed the authority of sin, but then he gives us power over our own sinful nature. And I realize, let me just show you Romans 6th chapter, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the, what is it called? What does it say there? Body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we're dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. I want to explain something to you. You don't have enough bad genes or enough bad habits or raised in enough bad situation that it's more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't care when somebody tells me, but I was born this way, I've been this way. I'm telling you, greater is he and that's in us than your very sinful nature. He is able. He, you are dead from the body of sin, that sin nature. Oh, hallelujah. You say, well, I haven't got total victory yet. Keep praising the Lord. Keep thanking the Lord. Keep saying, Lord, I thank you. I don't have to do this. I thank you. This is not greater than you. Oh, but you don't know. You don't know what I was right. I'm Swedish. We all get mad. We all have a cussing fit. I want you to know God's greater than a Swedish gene. He's greater than any gene you got. He's greater than any chromosome malfunction. He's greater than anything. That's how great the power of God is. So you start thinking about the altar for the sacrifice that was made. And if you can't start thanking him for that, what will happen is the enemy will start telling you in your mind that you can't change this. There's no hope for you. You can't do any better. It'll never change. Yep, there you go again. I knew you couldn't do it. I knew you couldn't conquer this. I want to tell you, that's why you start praising God at the altar of repentance for what God has done on Calvary. Because you know what? You are provoking God when you blame something as if God isn't greater than that. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It's like the children of Israel that provoked God by saying we can't go into the promised land because we saw a few giants. Well, but you don't know how I was raised. Let me tell you something. I know a God that is able to take the way you were raised. Oh, hallelujah. Go on, next slide. This outer court, the altar of repentance. In fact, interesting thing is to go to Leviticus, and because that's where all these offerings were. And the very first offering that the Lord gave them instruction. And it's kind of important because when the Lord gave instructions for the tabernacle plan, he started from the Holy of Holies and he worked his way out, giving them instructions until he got to the outer court. Now, we know that from their part, they went from the outside in. But when God gave the instructions, he started in the Holy of Holies. And you will read that. You know, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. And yet, when you look at Leviticus, the first chapter, the very first sacrifice that was recorded in the book of Leviticus starts in the third verse. And it said, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd. The first one was a burnt offering. He said, let him offer a male without blemish. And notice how he shall do it. He shall offer it of his own. I can't make you. Nobody else can make you. These young folks coming here, you're going to reach a point where mom, dad, we can make you come to church while you're a minor. We can make you come up and pray. We can make you stand at the altar. But there comes a time when it becomes all on me now. There are no grandchildren with God. We don't sing a song, I'm so glad I'm a grandchild of God. Everybody's first generation. At some point, you got to get this for yourself. You understand what I'm saying? And he said, of his own voluntary will, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he puts his hand on the head of the burnt offering. Why? It's this sense of what he was doing is, and it shall make an atonement for him. In other words, what he's basically saying is the burnt sacrifice is that you're going to have a substitute. Something's got to die instead of you. And at some point, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, but nobody can make you do that. Nobody can stand over you with enough rules, with enough, bless God, you're going to go to hell. You have got to voluntarily every day crawl up on that altar and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I want to praise you today. I want to be a sacrifice for you. And you say, well, here he goes on and he says, my brazen altar was the next piece of furniture, and that brazen altar is a laver of water, or it was a type of baptism. But in Exodus, the 30th chapter, in the 38th chapter, not only the 30th chapter, but in the 38th chapter, you can read how it was made. It was made out of brass, which is a type of judgment or examination. It was made out of mirrors, the ladies' mirrors, so you could see your reflection. It was full of water for the washing and cleansing of the priest. And what is all of that a type of? What do you praise God for? You praise God that for the word. You praise God for that I want to be a hearer, not only a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. James said, because if you're just a hearer and not a doer, it's like looking at yourself in a mirror and forgetting what you see. You start thanking God. Thank you, Lord, for one day washing me. Thank you, Lord, for one day cleansing me. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. I'm so glad that I have an opportunity to read your word, to hear your word, to study your word, and I want to listen to what your word has to say. Why? Because Jesus himself said, if any man hears my voice and believes on, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him, and the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. What do you say? That if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. I want to have the word in my heart and mind. I want the Lord to judge me. I want the Lord to correct me. I want the Lord to tell me when I'm off track. And I thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for letting me know when I've gotten off track. Thank you, Lord, for letting me know when my life's not getting down the path it needs. What are you doing? I'm praising God that I can hear his voice. You say, well, people that tell me, well, I don't like to go to church because I don't want the Lord or a preacher or anybody telling me what I'm doing that's wrong. You'll never make it to the Holy of Holies and truly worship until you're willing to listen to the voice of God. You ought to thank the Lord every day. Lord, talk to me today. Tell me when my attitude's bad. Tell me when I'm off track. Tell me when I've got, Oh, I can't thank the Lord for that. Let me tell you, if you don't start thanking the Lord, I'm thankful I could hear the voice of the Lord. I'm thankful that the Lord, and I know I have some people that'll help me out every once in a while and tell me where I'm doing wrong. But mainly, I want to make sure I'm listening to God. I want to make sure I'm listening to the Word of God. Go on, next slide. I'm going to try to go through this. The holy place is our soul, our heart, our mind, our will. It's that inner, that first place before you get to the second veil. Go on, right? The table of showbread is kind of like your will. It's called the bread of face. Bread of the face. It is face bread, if you will. What did that mean? It meant that you, when you ate that bread, you were standing in the face of the Lord. You were standing in the presence of God. And you remember Cain in the Old Testament was sent out from the presence of God, was not allowed in the prayer. And he said, this is more than I can bear. And I know sometimes it may feel like the bread was made of flour that was ground very fine, was baked with fire, was put out weekly. It was guarded by two crowns that kept it from falling on the ground. In other words, the bread did not need to get earthy. Paul talked about the importance of being ground up. In Corinthians, he said, I keep my body under subjection, lest after I preach to others, I become a castaway. Isaiah, the 28th chapter and the 28th verse, it's not on your slip there. It's okay. Just stay back on that slide. It says that the bread corn will be bruised, but never run over with a cart or never run over with a horseman. What are you saying? The Lord is never going to destroy your will. He'll try to bend it. He'll try to shape it. But he's not going to run you over. I've had people say to me, well, you know, I'm afraid if I let the Lord, he's just going to make me do something I don't want to do, or he's going to be mean to the Lord. No, it's not. That's not his thing. He's not a cruel taskmaster. But every day you can say, Lord, I need your will in my life. I want your bread. You say, in fact, in Luke, what are the two crowns? The crown one was to watch and others to pray that you be counted worthy to escape all things. Jesus told him, watch and pray, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What are you talking about? That's why every day I thank you, Lord, that I can pray. I thank you, Lord, that I can watch. If there's something in me, Lord, I start thanking the Lord. Why? Because I don't want to fall off and get dirty. It's so easy to get earthy, and it's so easy to have, you know, the spirits that are out there. It's so easy to let them grab hold of you, and before long, you're acting just like everybody else, you know? And I know somebody says, does something, and so that's why our will, we've got to stay connected to the will of God. We got to say, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, I'm thankful that I can know your will. I begin to praise the Lord. The lampstand, another type of the mind, if you will. Yeah, the bread being a type of our will, it had to be beaten, it had to be burned in fire. The lampstand is like the illumination or our mind. A carnal mind is enmity against God, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ God, and bringing every thought into captivity. And Paul said, put on the helmet of salvation. In Ephesians, he said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why? Because we're living in an hour when our mind can start running, and it's like horses being let out of a corral. And before long, I've imagined all kind of things. And I've imagined that, you know, that God doesn't love me, and this one doesn't, and that one, all of us, I got to corral that and say, thank God that I can have the mind of Jesus in me, in my mind. I'm not going to have the mind that the enemy tries to put there, but I'm going to put your word there. And I know when the doctor comes in, or when whatever happens, and all of a sudden, you know, I will never forget the day that whenever they told us about Caitlin and having Crohn's, and immediately your mind just starts racing. And what is this going to mean? And what's it going to do? And how's it going to happen? And what? And you know what? You've got to start praising God through it and say, wait a minute, Lord, I want your mind in my mind. I don't want to allow, you know, God, you are still greater than every problem. You're still greater than every, you're greater than every situation. I don't know what you're going to do, but God, you are still in control. You are still on the throne. You haven't failed me yet. You're not going to fail me. I'm thankful for your blood. I'm thankful for your mercy. I'm thankful for your cleansing. I'm thankful, Lord, that you can renew my mind. I'm thankful, Lord, that I'm not going to let my carnal mind. And then the last piece of furniture was the golden altar of incense, which is like our emotions. Because what happens is, you know, our will gets off track, then our mind gets crazy, and then our emotions go nuts. You're supposed to praise God through all of that. That's why we get a little emotional when we praise the Lord. You say, well, I'm not. No, there's power in that. In that sense of, it was like a type of prayer or incense. And it was supposed to be continually offered. That was never supposed to go out, that fire. And as a matter of fact, there were people that got all kinds of problems. One king got in trouble when he tried to offer incense on that altar without having gone by the brazen altar. And the Bible said he broke out in leprosy, and there were all kinds of things that happened. But notice, if you will, Paul says, rejoice evermore. I don't feel like rejoicing. What's he saying? Praise God. Start praising the Lord. Start thanking the Lord. Pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And quench not the Spirit. Do you know that pray without ceasing, that emotional release of praying without ceasing, that's what the Bible says when you read the book of Acts, and it says the church was praying without ceasing when Simon Peter was in jail, and you remember the story, and Peter came knocking on the door. It said they were praying without ceasing. In Revelation, the 8th chapter, the Bible talks about these voices ascended from the throne, from the incense, for deliverance. You say, but I'm an emotional wreck. Pray through. But I'm an emotional basket case. Keep praising God. Keep praying. Well, I don't know what to do. Pray. Well, I don't pray. Start praising the Lord. Pray. Get a hold of God. Why? Because somehow what I got to remember is I'm working my way to the Holy of Holies. I'm trying to get my spirit connected to His spirit. And I know that the enemy is going to try to attack my mind. He's going to attack my will. He's going to attack my emotions. But somehow I got to bring him to the altar and say, Lord, it's a sacrifice, but I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to keep reaching out to you. You are able. Go ahead. Next slide. I know time is swiftly going. The Holy of Holies. That's where we're headed. The Holy of Holies. Go on. Next slide. The veil, the ark, the mercy seat, type of the spirit, body, soul, spirit. There was no outside light. It was all supernatural. The ark, veil, of course, was a type of the body. Christ separated us from this presence. It was an ark that saved Noah. Noah in the ark. It was an ark that saved Moses. Moses was put in an ark in the bulrushes. It was an ark that opened the waters of Jordan. Remember, whenever they got ready to march through the Jordan, they put an ark. And the ark led them through. In fact, there were times whenever they would try to go to battle without the ark, and they were always defeated. The ark symbolized the presence of God. But the ark was so powerful. One time the Philistines caught it and they put it in front of their god Dagon, and they woke up the next day and Dagon was face down before the ark. So they propped him up, and the next day Dagon's down before the ark. What are you saying? That there is so much power in the presence of God. Greater than every principality, greater than every power. It's able to roll back water. It's able to say, I'm telling you, the ark is the most powerful. No false god could stand in front of it. There were three items in the ark: the Ten Commandments, the second set, the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded. We could talk about all of those, praising God for all of those. All of those were a place where Israel sinned, and yet God forgave the ark. The mercy seat was this pure gold that was blood stained, because every year the priest would come and put blood on it. It's the same word that you would say would be the propitiation, the covering, the complete covering of those items that were there in the ark that represented sin. And then there were two cherubims that stood up over out of pure gold that stood over the ark. And those, go ahead, next slide. The cherubims were there, and yet that was part of what was symbolic of the presence of God. In 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, in the 2nd verse, it says to bring up, David was told to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwells between the cherubim. So that was where, when you said the cherubims, that was that sense of that's where God dwelt. Isaiah, the 37th chapter. Oh God, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwells between the cherubims. Thou art God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of earth, of heaven, thou hast made, of earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. The cherubims. Yet, when you look at the cherubims, in Psalms, David said, one place, the 80th chapter, O shepherd of Israel, that leads Joseph like a flock, you are he that dwells between the cherubim. Shine forth. And yet in the 99th chapter, he says, the Lord reigns and that the people tremble. He sits between the cherubims. He let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is king above all the people. What are you saying? Was he a shepherd that was the God, or was he a king that was God? Oh, I'm glad I know who Jesus is. I'm glad I understand. He is the good shepherd, and he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And cherubims, when you read them in Ezekiel, they had four faces, and those four faces were like the four kings of all of their community, if you will. It was the face of an ox, which is the king of domestic animals, or the face of a lion, the king of the beast, or the face of an eagle, the king of all birds, or the face of a man, the king of all creation. I want you to know that in the midst of the cherubims dwells the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's where we're trying to somehow get our spirit connected to his spirit. Hallelujah. I know I'm going fast. Let me show you. If Psalms, the 18th chapter, here it is. The 18th chapter, verses 3 through 10. David said, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The sorrow of death hath compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men have made me afraid. Notice what he said. I'm going to pray because he's worthy to be praised. I feel like the sorrow of death, the floods of ungodly men, the sorrows of hell hath compassed me, and the snares of death have prevented me. In my distress, I called unto the Lord, and I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. Within the earth shook and trembled, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Why are you saying all of this? Because one of the things that you can start praising God for is that I know you dwell with the angelic host. I know you are dwelling in the midst of the angels, and they're in the middle of the cherubims. Say, well, how does that bless you? Well, let me read it to you like this. The four blessings of the new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with them in those last days. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Saith the Lord, I will put my law where?
Into their hearts.
The commandments in their hearts. And in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to, go ahead, the next slide. Are you with me or staying with me? Therefore, boldness to enter into the holy by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. What are you saying? I'm telling you, four of the greatest blessings that we have received are mentioned right there. Number one, the veil was torn. Number two, we have unquestionable right and access into the Holy of Holies. I want you to know there is no person, no spirit, no being, no attitude, no past that can keep me from going into the Holy of Holies where the presence of God dwells. I don't care if you're in a hospital bed. I don't care where you are. If you decide I need to get into the Holy of Holies, there is nothing that can stop you. My God. A living way. He says, I'm going to show you the way. You have to just, you have to submit yourself. You have to humble yourself. And then notice what it says. A great high priest who knows what we need and what needs to be done. And that's amazing to me. That's a blessing sometimes we forget that we need to be thanking God for. I am glad you know exactly what I need, Lord, when I need it.
Yeah.
Yeah. He is our high priest. What does that mean? He knows what we have need of to help keep me doing what I need to be doing. That's right. The veil was torn from top to bottom by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. We have this strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. I don't have any hope. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. You know where my hope is anchored? And which entereth into that. When I'm feeling so wind-tossed and emotionally driven and tossed and turned, I realize, you know what? I got an anchor. There is one day the blood was shed. I can make it into the Holy of Holies. I can go inside that Holy of Holies. Go on. Go ahead. Next slide. I'm hurrying. Whether forerunner entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ is a high priest of things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, of this building. Go on, next slide. I'm going to finish them. Neither by the blood of bulls and of goats, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What are you saying? Now let us go on, next slide. Let me read what it said. Go back. All right, go on, next slide, that's it. Let us draw near with a true heart in full. This is what you have to do. These are the requirements, the blessings. I told you what the blessings are. Now here's what, when you read Hebrews, the 10th chapter, you'll read the four blessings. The veil was torn, all of those things. We can go into the Holy of Holies, all that. But here's the requirements of this new covenant. Number one is you got to draw near to him. If you stand out here on the outside and say, well, I don't feel anything, guess what? Guess what's going to happen? You'll feel nothing. You'll feel nothing. As long as you, well, maybe you'll feel a little chill every once in a while. That's why the Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit, because you can stop the feeling. But he said, if you will draw near, go back, with a, what is it? A true heart, an honest heart, with a full assurance of faith. I know God's able. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know he's able. And our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That means our emotions that are turning and twisting and turning. I say, Lord, you calm all that down. And our bodies washed, go on, next slide, with pure water. What are you saying? That's why David would say, Lord, search me. Open my heart up. Let me know if there's any wicked. What am I doing? I want to be honest and true. Know my thoughts. I want to be full of faith. I don't want to be doubting like the wind. Go on, next slide. I don't want to have any condemnation. And you say, but I know what I've done is wrong. But guess what? There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. In fact, if my heart condemns us, great God is greater. But you can't get near the presence of the Lord saying, oh, I'm not worthy. I can't do it. I know I'm not worthy. I know there's no way I can do it. But guess what? One day the blood was shed. I've already been thanking God for the blood. It's not by my might. It's not by my power. But it's by his spirit. He goes on to say, Jesus told they were talking about swearing and he made a powerful statement in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. He said, it's not the gift that sanctifies the altar. Because they were saying, you can swear by the altar as long as you don't, you know, swear by the gift of God. And the Lord said, it's not the gift that sanctifies the altar. It's the... What does that mean? I don't have to be perfect. The lambs that had to be slain had to be perfect. But I have authority to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. What are you saying? I'm going right into the throne room. There's only one word in the Bible that's repeated three times in the same verse. It's found in Isaiah, the 6th chapter and the 3rd verse, when he got a vision of heaven and the angel said, holy, 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 the Lord God is full of glory. Holy, holy, holy. Go ahead, let's stand. I got one more slide after this, I'm through. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, and Luke, the 4th chapter, Jesus told the devil something very important. He said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. What was he saying? You can't really serve God until you know how to worship God. You'll never serve God until you can worship God. Oh, why did I say he that dwelt in the cherubims is so powerful? Because when John the Revelator saw heaven and it opened up to him, he said, I saw the throne and I heard the voice of sounded like thunder and waters crashing. And he said it was the voice of many angels round the throne and the beast and the elders. And he said the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. He couldn't count them. He said 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And they were crying, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Now I want to tell you how powerful that is. In 2 Kings, the 19th chapter, And the 35th verse, the Bible says that it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord, one angel, went out to the camp of the Assyrians and killed 185,000. 100,000 would be a lot. 104 score is four. A score is 20. 185,000 corpses were on the ground because of one angel. One angel could wipe out 185,000. We know. Now, when John saw the holy city, he said, there are 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands.